So if you have your Bibles, you could take that out, because what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at those verses and we're going to apply them to our life situation this morning. I love the Bible's analogy of sheep and people. I've probably mentioned this before, but when our kids were in their early to late teens, we lived on an acreage. And on that acreage, we had sheep. And, you know, kids were supposed to take care of the sheep, but it's just like your kids, those of you that are parents, you have, let's say, dogs or cats, and the children are supposed to take care of the dogs and cats. Well, you know how that works. Well, it kind of worked the same way at our place on the acreage. And I started to learn very fast all about sheep. I learned that sheep are really dumb. Sheep are, I guess, ignorant is another way to put it. They are independent. They are without purpose. They are rebellious. And for no reason, they're rebellious. They're stubborn. And I don't know if I mentioned it already, they are stupid. Like, when I think back of those days when we had the sheep on the acreage, you talk about frustration. I mean, I just could not figure it out. They have at times no idea where they're going, and they'll follow anywhere, kind of like another sheep, of course, or something like that, but they wouldn't follow me. And they eat what they're not supposed to eat. The Bible talks about them hearing the shepherd's voice. Well, maybe they did hear my voice and run to the other side of the pen. That is a possibility. But they sure didn't run towards me. Well, I learned something very fast about sheep. A pail with some grain in the bottom, and you just shake it a little bit, and they came. Just like that, you know. And so, you know, just like the Bible declares that you and I imitate sheep, I would say that's so true. We follow whatever sounds best, and we follow whatever looks best. And so there we are. So the imagery that we find in this passage in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, well, it's different. And it's somewhat difficult for us as Canadian prairie people. So as much as we imagine we know sheep, you really don't quite get it till you have some. And as prairie people, well, we just don't see sheep, do we? Okay, like, let me prove the point here. How many of you had lamb or mutton this last week? Raise your hands. Lamb or mutton? Oh, we got one, because he was, where were you, Paul? On the other side of the world. Paul was in the Middle East this last week. See? How many of you had lamb or mutton within the last month? Paul, keep your hand down. Okay. How many of you had chicken within the last week? Look at that. How many of you had beef or pork within the last week? There we are. See, that kind of drives home my point. You know, if you were to go to the Middle East 2,000 years ago, but even today to a degree, different, a little bit different today, but 2,000 years ago, if you were to go to the Middle East and drive around looking for a herd of cattle, you wouldn't find any. You might find like a milk cow or something like that, but you wouldn't find a herd of cattle. But what you would find are sheep. Sheep all over the place. And when I was traveling the Middle East, that's what I saw. I saw sheep and goats. They were by themselves, sometimes in groups of two, sometimes in groups of five or ten, sometimes in larger herds. Sometimes you would see the shepherd, because I would try and pay attention looking for the shepherd. Sometimes you wouldn't see the shepherd. But they were along the roadsides. They were just like everywhere. And sheep and goats in the evening would be rounded up, and they would be put in a sheepfold or a sheep pen. Now historically, and this is where we come back to that scripture passage that the quizzers recited for us. Historically, these sheep pens or sheep enclosures were built out of rock, out of stones. And stones were piled up to form kind of a pen. And they were piled up quite high, 6 feet high maybe, even sometimes possibly higher. And then on the top, the shepherds would put brambles on the top. They would put like thorn bushes up on the top just so the sheep wouldn't get out or be tempted to get out, because sheep are tempted no matter what. It makes no sense. They're tempted. I see some nodding because some sheep, yeah, they're tempted to go like just, yeah. But there's more to that. These walls also kept out thieves and robbers. And in the town, these sheepfolds would actually have a door. And what would happen is during the winter months, the shepherds would graze their sheep around the towns and villages because, of course, there was moisture, the weather was cooler, and the grass would grow along the towns and roadways and all of that type of stuff, and they would graze their sheep there. And then every night they would bring them to the sheepfold. And because the sheepfold had an actual door, sometimes the shepherds would hire a doorkeeper so they would be able to go home every night. But later on, when the weather gets hot and dry, the shepherds would have to take the sheep far away to pastures, and they would continue to go further and further away as they're looking for green pastures. And there they would do the same. They had over the years built these sheepfolds, except they weren't quite as elaborate. And there were no gates on those sheepfolds. There would be just an opening. And the shepherd would literally lay himself down in that opening, and there he would sleep. The shepherd literally became the gate. And so Jesus says, he says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep." Our quizzers recited that for us. I don't know if you listened, if you paid attention, because I was just watching them and I was marveling at just, they got it right. But the parable that Jesus tells, and that's what he's using. He's using a parable, and he's telling it to Pharisees. He was telling them something important, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand. The parable really backs all the way back to chapter 9, the chapter before this chapter that we're looking at. There in that chapter, Jesus met a blind man, a man who was born blind. And Jesus took some spit on some clay and made some mud, put it in the blind man's eyes, told him to wash his eyes. He washed his sight. He washed his eyes. I gave you already the clue here. He washed his eyes and he could see. His sight was restored. The Pharisees, the church leaders, they refused to believe the testimony of this man who was born blind. They even, in a way, refused to believe the testimony of the parents of this man who was born blind. They refused to believe that Jesus could be the Messiah. They refused to believe in the miracles that Jesus was doing. The parable was directed directly towards the Pharisees. The man was born blind, but now he could see. And the man did not only receive physical sight, the man also received spiritual sight. For at the end of chapter 9, we read that not only did he believe in Jesus, he worshiped Jesus as the promised Messiah. And this man entered the sheepfold through the gate. The Pharisees, they excommunicated the blind man. They kicked him out of their club, is what they did. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, and he says to us, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If we're a part of Jesus' family, then we are secure in Him. That's important to understand and to know. So John, the writer of this Bible passage, as he records the events underneath the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he lets us know, because we weren't there. But he lets us know, as Jesus is telling this parable to the Pharisees, he lets us know that they don't get it. And Jesus then delivers that punchline. He says, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." There it is. Jesus defines himself as the door, as the gate to life. And later in John's gospel, John records for us again another saying of Jesus, where Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then we find Paul, even in the book of Ephesians 2, 17 and 18, he says, "Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Up to now, we've looked at four of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. Today we look at the fifth I am statement in the Gospel of John. John recorded these for us because they are key to understanding who Jesus is. And Jesus says, "I am the gate." He's using a special word arrangement when he says that. He's using a special word arrangement that God used when he spoke to Moses. When Moses asked God, "What should I tell the Israelites your name is? What should I tell them to call you?" It's interesting. God didn't say, "Well, call me Ra," or "call me Jupiter," or "call me," you know, like that. No, that's not what God said. What God said was something very interesting. He basically said, "I am who I am." What he said basically was, "I was, I am, I will be." God said, "I am eternal. Always, always have been there. Always, always will be there." Here's a thought for you at this moment in time. If you're ever doubting God's presence, God is there and He's with you. And so Jesus said, "I am. I am. I am the gate." What's so significant about a gate or a door that Jesus would say this? I remember as a kid, we used to kind of like get really wild horsing around in the house. I don't think my parents always appreciated it because sometimes things got broken and stuff like that. But I remember in the horsing around, you know, you try to get away from the other person. And of course, you knew what would happen, but you'd run out of the house to get away from the other person. And of course, the person who's in the house would lock the door, right? Uh-huh. I mean, I did the same thing with my kids. We'd be horsing around the house, running and tearing around to the house, and I would be trying to catch them and that type of stuff. And then they'd come up with a great idea. "I'm going to go outside." They'd run out the door, of course, shut the door and lock the door. It was especially fun in winter or when it was raining. Right? They'd be pounding on the door, "Let me in, let me in, let me in." A door. You see, a door is an entrance, but it's not just an entrance. A door divides. It divides those from within and out. It separates. It separates. So you got those inside and you got those outside. Have you ever stood outside a place and you knock on the door, you know? Well, this doesn't work because there's
fair.
You knock on the door, and nobody comes. You're standing there, and you're thinking, did I get the time wrong? You knock again. You're still standing there. Maybe I've got the wrong house. Right? It's getting cold outside. Have you ever experienced someone knocking on the door and it's late at night and you're inside and you're standing there thinking, should I open the door? I wonder who would be outside my door at this hour of the night. Is it safe for me to open up the door? Or should I leave it closed? On one side is protection and warmth. On the other side is uncertainty and fear. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and heard some noise in your house? I think we've all done that. Have you ever then thought, did I lock the door? Yeah, it can keep you up, can it? You see, in the sheepfold, you are only safe as long as the door is secure. As long as the door is shut. If the door is open, you're not safe. And enemies can come in, robbers and thieves. But we have the most secure door that you can imagine. Jesus is God. There's no one stronger than him. There's no one greater than him. There's no one more trustworthy than him. There's no one who loves you more than he does. The gate or the door keeps darkness at bay. That's what it does. It protects the sheep within. Now you might be thinking at this moment, but I'm not sure if there really are dangers out there in the world. I'm not sure if there really is that much bad stuff out there. There are dangers in the world. And many of us are aware of those dangers. They end up crippling us. They end up robbing our life. Sapping every little bit, every ounce, we could say, of energies from us in the area of worries and fears. Addictions of alcohol, addictions to prescription drugs, addictions to drugs, addictions to pornography. These are dangers that are outside the sheepfold. Dangers can come in the form of a lie that we tell, and then that lie grows in size. We become masters, we become slaves to the lies or to the addictions. They become our masters. Covetousness. That's another danger. It can cause dissatisfaction in our life and a pursuit of things that pull us away from God, that draw us further and further away from the sheepfold. The gate, the door, is about having fullness of life. That's what it's about. You see, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus says that if you enter his sheepfold, if you go through him, you find yourself in a place where you will experience the full life. Now you might be thinking, what's the full life? Is it toys unlimited? Is it Party City the answer is no. No, that's not it. Sometimes we think that's what it should be. We think that's maybe what the Christian life could be. But no, that's not it. We enter the sheepfold through Jesus. We do this by faith in Him. We believe that God loves us, that He sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for us, that we, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We enter in and we experience fullness. What is that fullness? It tells us in our scripture passage what that fullness is. That fullness, well, we got to go back one. Well, we'll leave it there. That fullness is found in verse 9, where Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." The fullness is found in those words of Jesus. You see, when we believe, we enter. And then we experience fullness. First, and now you have it up there behind me already. First, we are saved. That's what Jesus said. He says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." The word saved is directly connected to danger. When you are in danger, you need someone to save you. Someone to take you out of that dangerous situation. In the original Greek, this word is used to say that a person is recovering from a severe illness. He's being saved from that illness. That word is being used when a person is acquitted in court. He's being saved from a discipline. He's being saved from something. The first danger that we all are experiencing, that we all are encountering, is that if we do not believe in Jesus, if we haven't entered the sheepfold through the gate, then we will encounter hell. And when we enter through the gate, we are saved from hell. That's what Jesus is saying. When we're saved from hell, what is really happening is we're saved from the penalty of sin. When we are saved, we are freed from the power of sin. So not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. Sin no more has power over us. Many of us don't believe that because we're still living under the influence of sin instead of saying no to sin. You have no power over me because Christ lives in me. And therefore, I can say no. And when we are freed from the presence of sin because now we are part of the family of God. We've become a child of God, a child of the King of Kings. That's what it means to be saved. So Jesus says that when we enter through the gate, we will be saved. But Jesus also says that when we enter through the gate, we will be safe. Go back and look at that if you have your Bibles with you, if it's open. It says, they will come and go out. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out. That's what Jesus says. They will be safe. You see, if you go through the gate, through Jesus, you will be safe. Remember, you're standing on the inside of the door and you're afraid of what's on the outside of the door.
But Jesus says that if you're a child of His, you can go in and out freely. You can go into the world. You can be in the world, but not of the world, and you have nothing to be afraid of. Because He's with you. He's with you. He promises that. Some people are just living by fear. But you don't have to live by fear. Because Jesus promises that you are safe. And then thirdly, we'll go to the pasture. What we will be is satisfied. That's the third picture. We will be satisfied. They will find pasture. We will be satisfied. You see, nothing satisfies a sheep more than lush green grass. And when a sheep finally has its fill, it'll lay down in the pasture, chew its cud, enjoy the sun. And so Jesus promises that to us. That's the fullness that He's talking about. Jesus says if we believe in Him, then He saves us. And we are safe and we will be satisfied. The communion table. It talks about Christ's death on the cross. It talks about exactly this that we're talking about. The bread is the body of Christ. The cup is His blood shed for you and I. As we look at this table, we look back to the cross. Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary for us. Then we have to come to the gate and we have to ask the question, have I gone through the gate, the right gate? Have I believed in Jesus? If you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, do it now. Do it now. Just bow your head right where you are. Nobody's going to notice. Just kind of, you could even look down at your shoes for a moment in time. But in your heart, in your mind, say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You are God. I believe that You died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. And I confess my sins. I want You to be Lord and Savior of my life. So the table talks about Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, but the table also talks about His death for you and I. And as we partake of this table, we think of that moment in time. And then the table tells us about the future. The day that we will be with the Lord Jesus for eternity. When the fullness of life will be its fullest. There will be no more tears, no sorrows, no pain, no sickness, none of that.